Please open your Bibles now to the book of James. We're looking tonight at chapter 5 once again. And tonight our focus is on verses 7 through 11. James 5, 7 through 11. Excuse me. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. And the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. We'll end our reading at that point, and may God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Patience does not come easily. And maybe that's true more for some of us than others. Maybe you've heard the prayer that is stated somewhat in jest, but there's certainly a kernel of truth to it, where the person is praying for patience and he says, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." And so there's that tension and that pressure to try to gain this quality, but gain it quickly. Well, it's hard to be patient. And our impatience is magnified by the pressure of trials. If we are already stretched, for example, financially, and our car breaks down, we can easily lose patience. If we're suffering from chronic pain or some difficult illness, and then on top of that we have another stress enter our life, it's difficult for us to have patience. If we find ourselves late for work and then get caught in traffic, we are tempted to fret and fume. And these are little things compared to the trials that were being faced by the believers in James' day. In our last study, we considered James' words of rebuke, you remember, to the ungodly rich, the unbelieving wealthy individuals who were oppressing the Jewish Christians to whom James is writing. And James speaks as in a prophetic way, like in the words of an Old Testament prophet, in the forthright manner that he confronts the ungodly rich. But these individuals were increasing their own possessions by withholding the wages from their workers. They were building up their own estates by condemning the poor in court and taking away their livelihoods. And so James' words are stern and very forthright in that previous section. But now James turns to oppressed believers. And he offers words of instruction as well as encouragement to those who were really suffering. Perhaps some of you are facing difficult trials today in which you're tempted to question the sovereign care of the Lord. Well, these are words for you from the Holy Spirit. They are words that guide us and urge us to persevere as we face various trials in this life. Remember, that's really the theme that James started with in this letter back in chapter 1. Persevere as you face various trials in life, in this life. And so these words give you the encouragement to do that. As we look at this passage, notice three things as we see James' instruction. First of all, there's an exhortation. Secondly, there are examples. And thirdly, there are encouragements. So three E's to guide us this evening. But first of all, we see the exhortation in the first part of verse 7. James says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren. Be patient. And notice that he's again addressing fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, he calls them. That's not the way he addressed the ungodly rich. But he addresses them as brethren. And he urges them to be patient. And the word patient in the Greek is a word that can be translated long-tempered. Sometimes the King James Version uses the word long-suffering. But it means slow to retaliate. Now, later in the text, we come across the word endurance, and that's used in a way that refers to a patiently holding up under difficult circumstances. But here, the focus in this word patient, being long-tempered, the focus is on enduring injustices from difficult people. Instead of trying to get revenge against their oppressors, these followers of Christ are called to exercise self-restraint as they wait upon the Lord. And the patience that we're called to have here is not inactivity. We might be tempted to just quit, to just drop out of life, or to isolate ourselves from the world's hostility through compromise. But in the midst of persecution, believers are to continually serve Christ. We're to continue faithfully in our vocations. We're to care for one another. We need to continue to hold forth the word of life through our words and deeds. So we don't just stop living as we wait patiently. That's not what he's talking about. Yet we know that this ill treatment will test our resolve. It'll test our ability to persevere. In fact, that's really unnatural, isn't it? To have this kind of patience. It's not our normal reaction when unjustly treated. And so it takes the power of God's Spirit at work in us through our union with Jesus Christ in order for us to manifest this kind of patience in our lives. In fact, we find that as listed as one of the 9 characteristics of a Spirit-filled life. One of those qualities is patience. It needs to be cultivated as we face difficulties through faith and obedience, as we rest in Christ, our union with Christ. A key to exercising this attitude is by humbling ourselves as we submit our whole heart to the wisdom of God. And that relates to what we talked about this morning in Psalm 128. But we submit ourselves to the wisdom of God as He's unfolded it for us in the Scriptures. It's easy for us to fret, to fume, as we question God's sovereign plan. Maybe even question His goodness in the crucible of suffering, in the trials and afflictions that we face. It's easy for us to be engulfed in self-pity when we find ourselves in these circumstances. But we need to yield to the all-wise and loving care of our Heavenly Father. That's what James is calling for. And that's what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 37. Verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." So we're to be patient. We're to suffer long, to have a long temper by the grace of Christ and the Spirit working within us. And this patience is to be exercised, James says, until the coming of the Lord. Now, in the midst of suffering, it's easy for us to think, when is this going to end? It seems like it will never end. But what James is telling us here is that, yes, there is an end in view. God does have a plan with an end. The early church lived with the constant hope of Jesus' return in glory. And we should also live with a sense of the imminence of Christ's second coming. This is really the instruction of Jesus repeatedly in His ministry. In Matthew 24, verse 44, He tells the disciples, "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think He will. And then following the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, he warned, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Well, that's what James is encouraging his readers, these oppressed Christians, to do as well. He says, "Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Be ready. Know that He's returning." Rather than growing despondent, rather than growing complacent or skeptical, we need to long for and anticipate Christ's return in faith as we faithfully serve Him while we wait. We should have the prayer of John the Apostle on our lips as he concludes the Bible and the book of Revelation when he says, he refers to Jesus' promise, "I am coming quickly," and then he prays, "Amen, Lord, come quickly." And that should be our prayer as well. And today, we are 2,000 years closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Are we alert? Are we ready? Are we living blameless lives that shine as lights in the world while we patiently endure the trials of this life? James says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." We should live with a sense of the imminence of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should give us encouragement in patience, living in the midst of trial. Well, secondly, we see three examples of patience. First of all, the farmer is one example. And growing up in western Kansas, that's something that I was familiar with, but it's a great example as we think about patient waiting in faith upon the Lord. Kansas wheat farmers begin preparing for the planting of the soil all summer long. And then in September, they sow the seed for the hard red winter wheat. But that seed sits in the ground for a while, and then hopefully it'll sprout if the Lord provides rain and moisture for it. And then all winter long it remains dormant and begins to grow again in the spring. And then finally, in late June or July, comes the harvest. Well, the farmer invests a great amount of resources and labor before he ever sees that harvest. In Palestine, the early rains fell in October and November, and the late rains came in the spring during March and April. And so the Greek word for farmer here is suggesting one who was a tenant farmer, one who was a small landowner. And these individuals were utterly dependent on their crops for survival from year to year. The produce was precious because his very existence depended upon it. If he didn't get that crop, he might not survive. And so the farmer waited upon God's providence to bring those rains, those timely rains that were needed in order to produce a crop. Well, notice that the farmer's patience includes not only the responsibility to have faith in the Creator, but also the responsibility to be faithful in the preparations, in the planting. That was also part of this. And so, as those called to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to live for Him, we are called to wait upon God in faith while we labor faithfully for Him. We see that illustrated here in the life of the farmer. We also see the prophets are an example. The prophets. Sometimes we might think that if we faithfully serve the Lord, that our life will be smooth sailing. It'll be trouble free. That God will just pour out blessings upon blessings. Some might interpret Psalm 128, which we looked at this morning, in that way. But we need to remember that we are living in a fallen world, that we're aliens and strangers in the midst of a spiritual battle in this world. And that Jesus promised His disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." He also said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He's referencing the fact, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness." And then he shows that you're in good company because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, that's who James is referencing here. The true prophets were called by God and were faithful to that call. And yet, what response did they receive? What was their experience in life? Well, Moses, received the complaints and the rebellious cries of the Israelites, who wanted to usurp his leadership. Queen Jezebel killed many of the prophets and sought to take Elijah's life when he confronted her and King Ahab for their idolatry. Zechariah, the prophet, was stoned to death at the command of the king, King Joash, for confronting Judah's sin. Jeremiah was imprisoned, and he was later thrown into a muddy well because he spoke the truth to the king. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions for his devotion to God. These were faithful servants who spoke in the name of the Lord, and yet they had to patiently endure suffering as they fulfilled their callings. How were they able to go on, we might ask? Well, they were sustained by the mighty hand of God, who gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Isaiah says that in Isaiah 40. So they're an example to us. They're an example of faith and obedience despite the hardships and the trials that they faced in this fallen world. They understood that the Lord does not preserve His children from suffering entirely, but He preserves us in suffering. Well, thirdly, we see Job as an example. Job is different from the prophets in that his suffering came upon him suddenly and unexpectedly. While the prophets must have anticipated the rejection that would come as they proclaimed the message of the Lord to these wicked kings and so forth, Job was blindsided by the divinely permitted assaults of Satan. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, and yet he lost nearly everything. He lost his many possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. And furthermore, he was ridiculed and accused by his closest friends. And even his own wife urged him to curse God and die. And although he wrestled with the Lord in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that affliction, he endured that affliction with steadfast faith. And that's seen in his testimony throughout. For example, Job 13:15, Job testifies, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." And in Job 16:19, he professed, "Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is on high." In Job 19:25, he said those wonderful words, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." And in the end, his submissive heart is revealed in his confession before the Lord. In Job 42:5 and 6, we read, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you," he says. And what was his response? "Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." He was confronted with the holiness of God, and his response was repentance and confession before the Lord. And so Job is an example of humble perseverance in the midst of intense affliction. And he, along with the prophets, are part of that great cloud of witnesses who encourage us by their examples of faithful endurance. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so James gives us these examples to encourage us in patient, persevering service in the midst of affliction as we wait upon the Lord. But then we come to the third section, and that is three encouragements for patience. We have examples that should spur us on, but we also have these encouragements. And the first encouragement is that there is a blessed reward for enduring believers. A blessed reward. James says, "We count those blessed who endured." What is that blessing? It's glory. Glory awaits those who endure. An eternal inheritance is in store for God's faithful servants. Sometimes the Lord restores our fortunes in this life, as He did with Job. He blessed the end of Job's life even more than the first part of his life. And yet even that was a temporary blessing, was it not? It was temporary. But we need to set our hearts on. It's the same, very same thing Job set his heart on. And that was his Redeemer and the glorious end that he anticipated as a redeemed child of God. We need to set our hearts on that which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, Peter tells us. We must remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8 tells us. God will never forget. He will never forsake you, His redeemed child. He says of His redeemed people in Isaiah 49, verse 16, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." You think that you're special to the Lord as a redeemed child of God? He's engraved you on the palm of His hands. He will enable you to endure. He will bring you to glory so that you will receive that blessed reward in Christ. But secondly, we see the encouragement that the judge is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. Now, is that a positive or a negative encouragement? Well, in this case, it's a negative encouragement. When the pressure is on, it's easy for us to lash out with angry complaints and grumblings against fellow believers. That's what James is speaking about here. And that complaining grows out of a dissatisfaction with God's sovereign plan for our lives. And in that complaining, in essence, we're questioning the wisdom of God. And we may erupt in murmuring or distressful complaints as a result. We may lash out with vengeful attacks or envious words against those who seem to be doing better than we are, who seem to be better off. But James says the judge is standing at the door. It's like two children who are bickering in their bedroom. And they don't know that the door is cracked open a little ways and their parent, their mother or father, is standing there in the door looking through the crack at the children who are fighting with each other. Now, if they knew that their father or mother was watching from the door, their behavior would be much different because they know that there will be consequences for that kind of behavior. Well, that's the idea here. We need to remember that the judge is aware of every aspect of our lives. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." We need to remember that we're justified by faith in Christ, and that we will be declared righteous in the presence of the God the Father on that final day of judgment. But we also need to remember that we'll give an account of our lives before God. We'll give an account for how we have lived and the words that we have spoken. And so may, by God's grace, we give an account with joy on that last great day as we live with an awareness that Christ is here. He is watching. The judge is standing at the door. A third encouragement is that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And this is a positive encouragement. He's full of a compassion and merciful. In the pressure cooker of trials, it's easy for us to think that the Lord is against us. But we know that if we are new creatures in Christ, that He is for us. He's for us. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Yes, in love, He disciplines us, but He disciplines us for our good. He uses trials to refine us and to help us grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But He's full of compassion and He's merciful. In our world, the philosophy is always to look within yourself, to find strength in your own spirit to go on. It's a man-centered, godless approach. Dig down deep, the world says. Believe in yourself. But what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is more than compassionate. He cares deeply for us in our misery, and His mercy abounds toward us to enable us to forgive others, even as God forgives our sins and He cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness, His mercy toward those who fear Him. What trials are you facing in your life tonight? Heed these exhortations from James, this exhortation to be patient, brethren. And remember the examples of those who were patient. Take time and take to heart, I should say, the encouragements that we have here. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. A blessed reward awaits you if you're His child. The judge, to whom all must give an account, is standing at the door. And our Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Again, as the prophet Isaiah proclaims, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Be patient, brethren. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these comforting words that we have from the Spirit through James in this passage. We thank You, Lord, that with this exhortation comes the grace and the mercy to enable the response that You desire. We thank You that we are not called to respond with patience on our own, but that we are called to respond with patience in our union with Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that this fruit of the Spirit would be manifested increasingly in our lives, even in the midst of trial, that we would come to know Your love for us in ways we've never known before, that we would come to understand Your unfailing promises in ways that we would never have known had we not experienced that trial. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and our minds set on the things above. Help us to set our hearts on heaven, on the things that are imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, that inheritance kept in heaven for us by Your mighty power. Lord, may we live with this spirit of endurance in the strength of Christ for Your glory, that the world may know that Christ is in us, and that they too may be drawn to know Him as their Lord and their Savior. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.